Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to finish this chapter this morning. And if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks or so, we had just started a new book, 2 Corinthians, and we're looking at the traits, just certain traits that we find in this section of Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list, but we're looking at certain traits of a powerful Christian life. So far, we've seen, number one, the power of a clear conscience. Last week, we looked at this trait of having an eternal perspective. And this morning, we're going to continue with that discussion, look at a new subject. And if you're taking notes this morning, we're calling it spirit dependence. It's a trait that we see in every single effective, godly Christian that has been productive and fruitful in their life, is a dependence on the Spirit of God. And this discussion this morning is extremely important if you and I are going to do anything worthwhile for God. If we don't get this morning, then we will not have any lasting effect or fruit that will come from our efforts as believers. Because the Bible says that there are certain things that we do, certain works that we do, that will be tested. It'll go through the fire. And there are certain works that won't make it through. They'll be burned up. And that's because that there are certain works that are just us, really. It's just a man-made work, a man-made effort, something that we just do that is not born by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we want to be a people, we want to be a church that everything that goes outward, ministry, conversations, prayers, laying on of hands, getting into our Scripture, sharing Scripture, witnessing, we want it to be born of God and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. And in order for that to happen, we have to be a people who are dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says that no flesh will glory in His presence. And the Bible says that with man, nothing is possible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's where things get really exciting. When you and I are just a people who depend on the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit every step of our life. And then we begin to see God work through us, and we become these channels to where God's life works through human flesh to touch other people, exactly as Christ did when He was here on earth. But now He does it a little different. Christ works through us. And so we have the privilege, the opportunity, and the blessing to have Christ work through us to touch people and to minister to people and to do great exploits. But we have to be a people who are dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Jesus kept speaking to the disciples about. He said, I'm going to go, but it's going to be okay. It's actually going to be advantageous for you because I'm going to give you a helper. So when I leave, my physical presence will be departing from you so that you won't be able to actually physically touch me, talk to me in a physical human way, but I'm going to give you a helper it's going to be even better. Because that helper is going to come and dwell inside of you, lead you and guide you and do the things that I would do, but He'll be inside of you. And that's what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 15, verse 6 or 26, when he said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So as we depend on the Spirit of God and the Spirit that God gives us that works in us and through us outwardly, he is going to automatically testify of Jesus Christ. In John 16:7, the same idea. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Isn't that comforting to know? I love that. Because in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave a commission to the disciples to do things. And he just didn't say, "Okay, now you know and have knowledge and you have the blueprint of how everything works. So now you're just going to go out yourself and apply the information that I've given you and do it on your own." But he didn't say that. He said, "Go. Go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age." That last part is so critical. Because if it weren't for that, that last part, I would have a problem. But for that, "Go and do stuff, and I am with you. Now I'm okay." You mean when we go out and talk to people that you'll be with me? Yeah, I'll be with you. I'm actually going to be doing it through you. You mean when I go to work tomorrow and I see somebody in need that needs help and I feel the need to pray for them and I'm scared? You mean you'll be with me when I do that? Yeah, I'm gonna do that through you. You're just a vessel. But I want to include you in the process. That's what makes it so cool. That God includes us as we read through the Gospels and we see Jesus doing these things. It's so amazing, but now he still does them, but he does them through people, through us, so that we do the work of Christ and he's actually doing it through us to where we're just like skin on the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? We're not just people who go out and try to do stuff, but he's just doing it through us. And that's why in the book of Acts, Jesus told the disciples, he said, "Go and wait." Well, wait for what? We're ready. We're excited. We have the information. We know you're resurrected now. We can do it. No, no, no. Go out and wait. Wait for what? We're ready. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so that happened, right? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." Notice that. You shall be witnesses. It's not like I'm going to go out and witness to somebody. I'll be a witness automatically when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. I am a witness. My life is simply that which does the will of God and the work of God as I surrender to the power of God. I am it. Not I'm going to do it. I am it. So that everywhere we go and every place we are witnesses as we surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And he says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we need to be a people who get a hold of that. Because that's where life really gets exciting. To where we say, "Okay, God, I know you want to work. I know you want to do neat things. So here I am. Go ahead and do it. Do it through me. And then we become these participants, which sometimes it feels like we're just spectators to the work of God, having front row seats, watching God work, and we're actually doing it. It's amazing. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, as Paul begins to sort of explain to the Corinthians as a rebuttal to their charge against him by some false prophets who came in and began to say things about Paul that were incorrect. And so take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to work through this together. And we're going to really pick up some information about how to be dependent on the Spirit and what all is involved there. Notice verse 15. In verse 15, he says, "And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea." So what's going on here? See, there were people who came to those believers in Corinth, and they said, "Paul is fickle. He says one thing and means another thing. He makes plans and then he doesn't do them." And so Paul's answering that accusation because it had pretty heavy implications. It meant that if Paul was fickle and wishy-washy and said one thing and meant another, that the message of the gospel that he preached to those Corinthians may not be true. Or maybe part of it's true, part of it's not. And so these people came to undermine Paul and, most importantly, the message. And if the message was undermined, then the faith of those Corinthians would be undermined because they would begin to doubt their salvation. So the first thing I'd like to point out as we see Paul handling the situation is that as we're dependent on the Spirit, we have confidence in the Spirit. That's an amazing thing that God gives us, because the devil is constantly looking to get us to doubt, to question, to wonder, well, what if? We see him as the accuser, constantly bringing these thoughts into our mind. What if Jesus really didn't die? What if all religions are really the same? What if there's really no hell? What if Jesus is really just a guy and not really God? And we can do that. And those thoughts are just the enemy coming to plant things in our mind that are incorrect. But see, when we're dependent on the Spirit, we have a confidence in God. And we see this confidence working itself out in the things that we say and do. But we find some nuances here that are very important. You see, as we have this confidence in the Spirit, there can be an occasion where you and I have our plans, all right? You have plans, like we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we can even do that in our church. We have a vision and we've got it all mapped out. And this month we got this and we have our five-year plan and it's all coursed out exactly what's going to happen, like a business plan. We can't regulate the Spirit like that, though. The Spirit is not like that. You can't harness the Spirit and put demands on it. That's why we read in Scripture how we're not really to make these big boasts about tomorrow, because we don't know what today brings. So we're to daily lean on God, daily seek Him, and to continually offer our direction to Him. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have plans. It's okay to have plans. It's okay to sort of have a direction that we're going. And that's what Paul did here. Because if you look look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, take a look at that. Here we get an idea of Paul's plans. 1 Corinthians 16:5. Just to get an idea of what's happening here, 1 Corinthians 16:5, it says, now here's Paul's plan. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Now notice this. He says, and it may be, you might want to underline that. Here's Paul's plan. It may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I don't wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay. You see that? I hope to stay a while with you. And that last part is what you want to key in. If the Lord permits. Do you see how that all works out? Paul was a missionary. He was traveling places. And he was currently traveling to Macedonia. And so he said, I'm going to stop by. I would like, if the Lord permits, that I may stop by and visit you, Corinthians, on my way to Macedonia. And it would be great if on my way back from Macedonia, I would stop by again. That was his plan. But you notice that last part is so important. I'm going to do all that if the Lord permits. The problem with the Corinthians was that they weren't dependent on the Spirit. And so they took what Paul said and they said, he's coming, he's going to be here this date, and he's going to come first on his way to Macedonia, and then he's going to come again on his way back. And they scratched it into their calendars. But that's not what Paul's intention was. Because Paul had plans, but at the same time, he was saying, I don't know all how God's going to lead me by His Spirit. Because Paul's whole ministry was led by the Spirit. And what that meant was, there may be opportunities that he didn't know about that he's going to say, I'm going to stay here longer. He didn't want to be confined to such a rigid schedule and held to that he wouldn't be open to the Holy Spirit. So, as we're learning to be dependent on the Spirit, we first need to know that we can and should make plans, but we should also, at the end of those plans, and you might want to always put this in your day timer, if the Lord permits. You ever have a schedule and God brings this divine opportunity to you and all you're thinking about is, I can't talk to this person right now because I have to go. I can't witness to this person at my doorstep because I'm expecting a phone call. Or the TV show I want to watch is coming on. I don't have time. But see, if we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, we make our plans and then we put at the end, if the Lord permits. That's how it is to be dependent on the Spirit. Now watch what happens here. Look in verse 17. So as Paul had his plans, the Corinthians were carnal. They were people who weren't led by the Spirit, so they were completely inflexible. Someone looked that up. I'm not sure if it's a word, but you know what I mean. They didn't understand Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Or Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. But you see, some of the greatest moments in my life were things that were unscripted and unplanned, that the Holy Spirit opened up a door that I didn't know about, I didn't see, brought a person into my life. And next thing I know, somebody's getting saved, and I had no even thought of God doing that. So we have to have a dependent flexibility. You might want to write that down, a dependent flexibility. So we make our plans, but then there needs to be that dependent flexibility. Watch this. Verse 17. He says, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? He's using one of their terms. They were probably using that to accuse him. And he's saying, was I fickle or flippant? Or just, you know how sometimes we talk to somebody that we haven't talked to in a long time, and they say, yeah, let's get together, but we know we're really not going to do that, probably. Paul said, I don't do that. I don't flippantly say things, yeah, let's get together, as just a way to end the conversation, or let's do lunch or coffee. He said, I don't do that. And he can say that with confidence because he was completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. So he was able to say, I didn't say that I was going to come visit you on the way there and on the way back lightly. But he goes on to say, or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. So he's using this language that would say that what he says, when he says yes, he means yes. He didn't mean no when he said yes, or like that example I pointed out, that when we say something, we don't really mean it. He was using that as a question in rebuttal to what they were saying, and he says, when I say something, I mean it. But it doesn't mean that if we're led by the Spirit, that plans may change. Now, there's a couple things to think about. There's a couple sides of the coin that you and I need to ponder here. One, we need to first be a people who are a little cautious in the commitments and the promises that we make. We need to be a people that don't just flippantly say, I'll do something or I'll be there when we don't mean it. But also, we need to be a people on the other side of the coin that realize that as the Spirit moves and guides and leads, that things change. That we don't need to be so rigid that when something doesn't go exactly according to plan, we freak out. We don't know how to deal with it. When things get off our day timer or our Palm Pilot or whatever you use, that we see this as a divine leading, shifting, and redirecting of the Holy Spirit. As Chuck Smith says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. It's good to be a people that can go easily with the flow of the Holy Spirit. And again, I believe that's why we are told to not, or to be careful about making these long range plans and not being able to go with the ebb and flow of the change and the working of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but for me personally, I think just about every single long-range plan that I've made, it's never been like that. It's always different than I think. But I have to be okay with that. But see, that's where things get really exciting. Because if in some way, shape, or form, you and I can point to our careful agendas and our careful planning and our careful techniques to do something, then it's not the Lord. Because when it's the Lord and what's the Holy Spirit, there's not a, a, a method or a mechanism that we can point to, because if there is a method or a mechanism that we can point to say, this is why our church is this big. This is why our church is so effective, because we've incorporated this plan. And we went to a seminar and they told us how to grow a church and how to get a lot of people to come. And we have this plan. We got it all worked out. Well, that's not the Lord. Because if you read through the book of Acts, I don't find those seminars. Do you? Where did those come from? Did they go to some planning commission and say, hey, if you want to have a big church, this is what you need to do? No, they did not do that. What did they do? They waited for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, and they became witnesses. And they lived every moment of their lives dependent on the Holy Spirit and able to go wherever it would lead. Even if things weren't on their agenda, things were unplanned, unscripted, they saw that as a divine open door and divine opportunity. So being dependent on the Spirit is to have this flexibility and this trust that even though I have my plans, let's go with the Lord. It's that dependent flexibility. Now watch what happens in verse 18. In verse 18, we have the perfect placement. This is what's really neat. That if we're open to the Holy Spirit, we have perfect placement. We'll always be right where God has us. And that's exciting. He says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. I wasn't saying we're going to do that, but I really didn't mean it. Verse 19, he said, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, me, Silvanus, and Timothy, that word that we preach was not yes and no, was not this is how you get saved, but this is not really true. He said, but in Him was yes. In God is yes. Now, we're on holy ground here. Watch this. For all the promises of God in Him are what? Are yes. You got to underline that. You got to know that. Because He's appealing to the faithfulness of God. He's appealing to the fulfillment of all of Scripture in Jesus Christ, exactly, specifically, 100% how God said it was going to be. And He's saying, look at the faithfulness of Christ. And He said, now we can take that and know that the message of Christ, the promises of God to us, are yes. So that all that God has promised, take a promise. They're all yes. And He said they're all yes in Him because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises. And He said, in Him, amen. That's our part. You see that? To the glory of God through us. There's so many things in there, in that little statement. But what He's saying is now the promises of God have been fulfilled already in Christ. So we don't have to have a conditional relationship with Christ in a sense that, like in the Old Testament, if we do this, then this will happen. If we do that, then that will happen. Because all of the promises have already been fulfilled in Christ. They're found in Him. And now it's just a matter of us being in relationship with Him, and then we have all the promises. How encouraging is that? This is that perfect protection. Meaning this is the promise that if you and I will be led by the Spirit, that we'll always be protected. We don't have to fear that, hey, like Van over here, if I go to Egypt and God has called me to go to Egypt, that my whole life's going to fall apart. I'm going to be ruined if I follow God. Sometimes we can think that. If I give my whole life to God, surrender to Him, follow Him, my life's going to be ruined. It's going to be over. But we have that perfect protection. If we follow the Lord, He says that all the promises are fulfilled. That we'll be in the place where He has us. That we don't have to fear if God is calling us to start a ministry or calling us to move or calling us to change directions, that we have to say, "Oh, Lord, what are You doing to me?" Like the children of Israel, when God led them in the wilderness, He was taking to them promised land. Things were a little difficult. And they said, "Have You taken us all the way out here to kill us?" Have you ever felt like that? "Lord, I've been following You and I feel like You're just killing me. I'm dying here, Lord." But see, they didn't live by faith and dependence on the Spirit, knowing that God was just taking him through the wilderness to the promised land. Because all the promises in God, the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and from all those people out, they're yes. They're yes in God, and He is faithful to those promises. So you and I are free from worry because all His promises are yes. Think about that. God tells us here this morning that all things work together for good to those who love God and follow His ways. All things will work together for good. That's a promise. Do we believe that? All His promises in Christ are yes. He says that He'll take care of all our needs according to His riches in heaven. That's a promise. And all His promises in Him are yes. He promises that He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. That's a promise. He promises that as He works in His life, the plans for us are for good and not for evil, for a future and for a hope. That's a promise. What do we have to worry about? He's already done it. All we need to concern ourselves with is following Him. We've been free from all other worldly responsibilities, worries, cares, and concerns. And we are now free people, free to follow Him. And He says, "If you follow me, I'll take care of everything. I got it." That is amazing. That's the perfect protection of God. And how it all works out then is what we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where He says that we are to live our life as holy living sacrifices. That means we're to put our whole life in God, our whole life in His hands. And He says, if we do that, we are His responsibility. Would you rather be your own responsibility or would you rather be God's responsibility? If we will surrender our life to God, now we're His. Now what that means is that it's God's responsibility to show that He's good in our life. That's His responsibility. He doesn't say, "Submit your life to me and then I'll show the whole world how bad I am." He says, "Surrender your life to me and I will show the whole world how good I am." He says, "I'll show the whole world how perfect my will is. I'll show the whole world how acceptable my will is, how good it is, how perfect it is." That now we become His ornaments of grace. We become His display of His goodness, His love and His mercy as we now surrender our life to Him. That's the perfect protection. Now the next thing we find is in verse 21. Look in verse 21. In verse 21, He says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ." He does that. You notice the emphasis on that word he. Now the second topic I'd like to discuss here is we understand first there's a confidence in the Spirit. The second thing we see is there's a calm in the Spirit. I love that about being dependent on the Spirit. There's a calmness. There's a quality, a characteristic about somebody who's dependent on the Spirit. There's an ease about this person. There's a seeming understanding that they're above circumstances of this world. There's a calm in the Spirit. When we're dependent on the Spirit, there's a calm there. I love that about God. Because, as I understand, Sean pointed out on Wednesday night, we understand that God's yoke is easy. His burden is light. How does that sound to you? That when we connect with God and follow His Spirit, there's an ease there. There's a relaxing feeling knowing that God is taking care of everything. That's amazing. There's rest. Because when we depend on the Spirit, there's no human effort or works. It's easy. See, when we begin to sweat, to try to make things happen, to try to make things develop in the Spirit, and we begin to feel like we're striving, we're trying to manufacture things. But the thing is, we are not the manufacturers of spiritual things. We are simply the distributors of spiritual things. We don't make spiritual things. And that's why Scripture tells us that through man, nothing is possible. We can't make spiritual things happen. All we do is allow them to work through our life. So there's an ease about that. There's not this striving and sweating and trying to manufacture salvation for people and try to make people love the Lord. There's an ease. There's a trust. There's a reliance on the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul was pointing out in this section of Scripture. He says in verse 21, "Now He who establishes us with you." Now, this calmness in the Spirit, this trust in the Spirit, which removes human effort, brings about a certain amount of enthusiasm. When somebody is dependent on the Spirit, there's a certain enthusiasm, a passion, if you will. To the opposite degree, somebody who's not dependent on the Spirit lacks that enthusiasm. They become very unenthusiastic, very blah, very bland. And when we minister like that, it's miserable. And it's ugly, really. We start to complain. We start to gripe because it's not done in the Spirit. But you know, that word enthusiasm, do you know what it actually means? I looked it up. Our English word comes from a Greek word, which origin was from 1570, 80, right around there. Enthusiasm comes from, our English word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word enthusiasmos, which if you break it down means possessed by God. Enthusiasm, originally the word meant possessed by God. A natural byproduct of our being possessed by God is enthusiasm. Because Jesus said, "I come to give you life and that more abundantly." How does a person look that's living and that has life? They're alive. And that's why Paul said to the Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, he said, "Awake, arise, O sleeper." Because you recognize that there's a lack of enthusiasm often. What is often our response to that lack of enthusiasm? Maybe we may say, "Oh, I feel dry," or "I feel like I'm just I'm missing it. There's no life there. Our answer is, well, let's read a book and figure out some steps how to be more lively. I know one of those guys I listen to on TV or listen to on the radio, he's probably written a book and has it all broken down. 5 steps to being alive and enthusiastic. But really, enthusiastic is just being possessed by God. It's just the Holy Spirit working in us. How can you not get excited about that? So when we have this working of the Holy Spirit in our life, there's an enthusiasm, an excitement about God. And as we have that excitement about God, then there's something that is noticeable that is different than a worldly happiness. You know, we can cheer for the Cowboys and get excited and then we get upset because they lose. It's not that sort of thing. It's the sort of thing to where when God is inside of us, the Holy Spirit is living there and we're interacting in a relational way with the Holy Spirit, there's enthusiasm. And that word means God in. So that is that calmness and that character, that excitement that comes from a total dependence on God. And that's why I don't feel pressure that we have to have 20,000 people in our church. I don't feel pressure I just feel like my job is to be faithful. I'm removed from the results. I'm removed from those things. My job is to abide in the vine. My job is to be faithful, to love God, to enjoy Him. And He says that if we will do that, if I will do that, He promises to bring fruit. That fruit that comes out of our life is from the connection, isn't it? We don't make it. We just stay connected. And He promises that fruit will come. That's that promise and that calmness we have in our life because we know that God is going to do that work. But in verse 21, we see a few things that specifically that the Holy Spirit does to give us that calmness, that ease. It says first, He establishes us in Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To establish us. That means that we would be grounded and we would be steadfast. We would be positioned and built up in our relationship with God. It says He does that. He works in us to will and to do. You know that scripture? Philippians 2:12. Or 2:13, He works in us to will. That means the Holy Spirit works in us that we want to do what God wants us to do. How cool is that? He works in us so that we would want to do His will, that it would be pleasing to us. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That as we delight ourselves in God, He'll put in us the will, the desire, the want to do what He wants us to do. But as we're working through the section of Scripture, do you see how crazy things can get if we're not dependent on the Spirit? He's doing all this stuff. It is the natural desire of God, as He puts the Holy Spirit in us, to work all these things out in our life. That's normally, naturally, what He wants to do in our life. When that's not happening, it's because we're blocking it. There's something we're doing to quench the Spirit. Something we're doing that blocks the Spirit in our life. Because that's normally what should happen. It's abnormal for these things to not be happening in our life. And so He says it's He, God, who establishes us. He works in us. Our part is obedience. Just to follow what God is naturally wanting to do. And then look at what He says then. Not only does He establish us. Not only does He ground us and root us and build us up in our relationship with the Trinity. The Holy Spirit does that with God. But then it says He anoints us. You see that in verse 21? So He establishes us and then He anoints us. That means that He puts in us the ability to do what He's called us to do. In the Old Testament, this was an amazing privilege. This is what we would find with the prophets and the priests and those who would proclaim the name of God. In the New Testament, we all have this anointing to do what God has called us to do. And this is a divine equipping to do what God's called us to do. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool. Not only does the Holy Spirit work on growing me and developing me in my relationship with God the Father and God the Son, but then He puts in me the necessary spiritual elements that will enable me to be effective in what God's called me to do. He does that. And you know how sometimes we think we can learn ourselves into being more anointed. We think we can, and there's nothing wrong with learning. Obviously, we're studying the Bible. Obviously, we're into that. But we can't depend on knowledge to think that we're going to just by knowledge produce spiritual results. A lot of us are afraid to share our faith with people because what if they ask me a question I don't know? What if they ask me about the guy in Africa that's never heard about Jesus? And what do I do? Well, we're told that if we will simply go in obedience, it doesn't say that He'll give us the words. Have you read that? It says He'll give us the word. He'll tell us what to say. But see, it's not an intellectual discussion that's often going to convert somebody. It's the power of God working through to touch a person in his life. It's the Holy Spirit that converts, convicts, and does all that where it's Him that does that. So we need to have that confidence that He equips us. But look in verse 22. It says that He also seals us. And He's not talking about our marine animal here. He's talking about how now God... That was pretty bad, I know. He's talking about how God now, by the Holy Spirit, He brands us. He marks us. This word seal was the word that they would use for somebody to put a wax emblem, imprint on an object, on a letter or some certain thing that would stamp it and stamp their seal on it. He said, we are sealed. We are God's property. We are His. We are His concern. We are His people. We are His priority. He said, now we have been branded with the name of God in our life, and now we're His. That should make us feel calm. That should make us have rest, because I don't know about you guys, but if you have kids, we should be concerned about their welfare. We protect them. You should have seen some of the moms at the lake yesterday. You should have seen this concern when their kids would get on these jet skis and they were just uncomfortable the whole time. There's a certain protective element, but that's how God is with us. We are the apple of His eye. We are hidden under the shadow of His wing. And God says, just go and I'll seal you. You're mine. I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. And then He says, in verse 22, the second part, He says, and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That means a down payment. That means that as God has given us His Holy Spirit, that's a guarantee of our future inheritance. That we will be with God forever in heaven. That's the down payment, the Holy Spirit. So finally, we look in verse 23, and the last thing I'd like to point out, now He kind of brings this all to a head, and now He talks about the care in the Spirit. That's our ministry, how we care for others and care for God's work. Watch what he says. He says, "Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." So, as we look at this care in the Spirit, now he's talking about ministry. He's talking about the outward work of God. There's an inward work in our lives, but then there's an outward work, which is ministry. And I like how I mentioned this before. Warren Wiersbe says, "Ministry is where divine resources meet human needs through loving channels." Ministry takes place when the Holy Spirit works through us. That's ministry. We don't have to have a title, a name, a designation, a position. Ministry is wherever we are and whatever we're doing as we minister God's word, God's help, God's Spirit, God's grace to other people. It doesn't matter what our title is or anything like that. But he's saying now, and he's invoking God. Do you see that? He's saying now, "Let God be my witness. You guys want to judge me? People want to falsely accuse me? Well, let's bring God into it." He had that confidence that what he did was simply inspired by God. But we find something extremely important. Ministry, first and foremost, is to God. That's very important. Very important. Because it frees us from what people think about us or our ministry or what we're doing. Because there are always going to be people who don't like what we're doing or criticize us, who point fingers. There's always going to be like that. Paul was free from that. Do you see that? Because his ministry was to the Lord. Didn't matter what anybody thought. He was just simply doing what the Lord put on his heart. Another thing about that, though, is when we minister to the Lord, that gets us away from all the damaging things that can happen when we begin to look at worldly models for success and look at what the world tells us is successful, and we look at the world's techniques, the world's way of doing things. It frees us from that because what we do, we realize that one day we're going to stand before God and give account for what we did. That scares me. That terrifies me to think that as I'm getting pressure to not go through the Bible as much because people don't want that anymore. That's baloney. That's what people need. That's what people are hungering for. But the world says, you know, shorten up your messages to 10, 15, 20 minutes. And in that 10, 15, 20 minutes, tell more stories. Have statistics. Tell jokes. Make people laugh and make them feel good when they leave. But you know, the Bible tells me that in the end times, people won't endure sound doctrine. But what they'll do is they'll heap up teachers for themselves that'll tickle their ears. I don't want to be one of those guys. And I know the power of God's word. And I take God's promise that his word won't return void or empty. So we teach the word. We see it as God giving his heart to us and the necessary equipment for growth. But see, I know I'm going to stand before God. And I'm going to give account for my simple faithfulness to what he's asked me to do. And I'm not going to give an account for what the world tells me I should be doing. See, when we're led by the Spirit, we're free from that. We're completely free. And so when I minister, I'm doing it to God. I'm realizing and thinking my ministry is to him. And I want to look at, see what he says is right and what I should be doing and not let the world dictate to me and change the way we should be doing things. And so ministry is towards God. But look at verse 24. And this is one of my theme verses for ministry. This is something I constantly look at and say, this is what I need to be doing. In verse 24, he says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy. Did you know that that's what a minister is? He's one who comes alongside, who partners with people. And his goal and his desire is to be a worker for people's joy. How do people have joy? Isn't that a fruit of the Spirit? So my job is to help people with their joy. And the way we do that is helping them with their relationship with God. Because there is joy in the presence of God. There is fullness of joy. But you notice Paul says, I don't have control or dominion. He's telling the Corinthians that I'm not telling you all these things to control you. We need to be very careful of that sort of ministry, don't we? See, Jesus came to set people free, so his people should work on the behalf of other people to set them free. And we got to be careful of those who want to bring us back into some kind of legalistic bondage. Let's try to put rules on people and impose things on people that the Bible doesn't impose on them. And then come into a place where we try to get people to revere us, to call us big, lofty names and to bow down before us and kiss our rings or kiss our fingers and things like that. Paul's, did you see anybody kissing Paul's toes or fingers? Maybe his cheek, because they're into holy kissing then, a little different. We're not into that. We're different culture. So don't. But here's the deal. We need to be understanding that we're not to control people, but we're to help people with their joy. And the last thing, how we do that, tying this all together, he says, for by faith you stand. I love that. He puts this all together and he finally just says, you know, by faith you stand. By faith you stand. We don't live in this world by our understanding, but we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so, as we go today, we go as people who are completely free. And I hope now today we'll be a people who are completely dependent on the Spirit. And we come to a place where we realize and recognize how cool it is to be partakers of this divine work and plan of God, that He includes us in His work and allows us to be fellow workers with Him for the joy of other people. And so as we leave here this morning, I want to encourage you to relinquish all control to God. To let go of every single area in your life you're holding on to. You're trying to make something happen. You're trying to manipulate and you want things to go your own way. Did you know you're free from that? It's good to be free, isn't it? I want to encourage you as you go, just to let go of everything. Put your life fully and completely in God's hands. And then begin to depend on the Holy Spirit every step of the way. And I guarantee you that your life will be filled with all the goodness of God and the supernatural element will come into your life and you'll begin to see amazing exploits, amazing things done in and through little old you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for your way. I thank you for including us in your plan, God. And so, Lord, we're going to, as a church, we're going to say, Lord, we're in. Not us, but you, Lord. We surrender and submit every single aspect and detail of this church to you, and we say, Lord, it's yours. It's your problem, it's your issue, it's your thing, Lord. We just want to be used by you, and we want to see you work in and through us. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who's just really struggling with those things, struggling with control, struggling with surrender and submitting to you, Lord. And I just want to encourage them, and I want to pray for them, Lord, that your way is a lot better. And that you don't want us to take control, but you want us to surrender everything, Lord. And so, God, help your people, help me, help this church, and continue, Lord, to lead us and guide us, to open up doors of opportunity, and to do your will in your way, in your timing. And let this church and let our lives be exactly what you want them to be, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.